This morning we will be looking at verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, teach us now through your Spirit. We've opened your word, the word that you led those long ago to write down for us. We have in our hands the very words of God that you have given us that we might live according to what is best for us to bring glory to you. So Father, as we allow our hearts to be examined by your word, teach us, change us, encourage us, and I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The English pastor Thomas Watson preached in the year 1653, 373 years ago. Here's what he said. Discontent is to the soul as a disease is to the body. Next slide. Discontent is to the soul as disease is to the body. Now, imagine that. 1653. No cars, no trains, no airplanes, no phones, no computers, no typewriters, no internet, no Walmart, no Amazon, no Walgreens, no United States of America. None of the things that I've mentioned were remotely in the imaginations of anyone living in that day. In fact, in the year that Watson preached that, England had no king or queen. They were a republic under Oliver Cromwell. And you might conclude that without the rapid-fire pace of life that we live in the 21st century, what would there be back in those days to be discontented about? I could see Watson preaching that 2026, but how in the world did he preach it 400 years ago? Well, it's good for us to remember the wisdom of Solomon in that regard. Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Jerry Bridges writes, the very first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent. That is exactly what discontentment is, a questioning of the goodness of God. He's referring, of course, to the Garden of Eden and our first parents, Adam and Eve. And if discontent was found in their perfect environment, then certainly it could be found in 1650. As well as 2026. There's nothing new under the sun. And I don't know if it's harder today than it was in 1653. I tend to think that it is, although I'll admit I could be wrong. You know, if you know me, you know I enjoy computers. I enjoy my laptop. And I find I love my 2026 laptop, and I'll love it until the 2027 laptops come out, which have a half a dozen new things that my current one doesn't have. And discontentment begins. I might like my iPhone 17 until the iPhone 18 comes out. I might enjoy a stainless steel refrigerator until the platinum plated ones come out and the Whirlpool advertisement on TV announces stainless steel is so old school. And don't get me started on television sets. You know, we only have, Judy and I, we're way behind. I think we only have a 55-inch TV. You know, it takes up one side of our living room. We were in Sam's Club the other day, and as soon as I walked in, the first thing I saw was a 96-inch television. 96. And I said, And Judy said, no. At any rate, discontentment. It can wreck every area of our lives, not just when it comes to stuff. It can wreck your work. It can wreck your marriage. It can wreck your retirement. Can wreck your spiritual life. That is why the Bible prescribes contentment. And as we wind down our study in the great book of Philippians, we come to a brief passage that addresses that issue. So let's see what it can teach us. Number one, a statement of contentment. A statement of contentment. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. At the very start, Paul makes this statement to assure the church in Philippi that he's not begging them for more or scolding them for not being able to do in the past what they had promised. He had just thanked them for their financial gift. In fact, he says his heart is rejoicing. In fact, in the original language, it's mega rejoicing. He's rejoicing over the top. It reinforced to him their love, their commitment to his ministry. Indeed, they had been unable to get a gift to Paul because they couldn't figure out where he was. Paul had been hopping from prison to prison and from country to country. And because they couldn't figure out where Paul was, they were unable to send him their support that they had promised to send. Paul first was in prison in Jerusalem, but then was transferred to a prison in Caesarea Philippi. Then he got on a ship, which almost ended his life, and now he's in a prison in Rome under Caesar's house arrest. Now, we're not told how that information got 800 miles to Philippi. We don't know. But somebody finally told him, we know where he is. When they find out, they send Epaphroditus to Paul with their financial support. And Paul says, I rejoice. Which brings us to verse 11 and the statement. If I were to paraphrase it, I'd say it this way. I'm not complaining about this, and I'm not scolding you for not being able to find me. Not at all. No. I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement for someone under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, perhaps two, and under the threat of capital punishment. So, Paul, are you talking about your life before all this prison to prison to prison thing? No, Paul would say, I'm talking about right now. I'm content. My Paul, all you have to your name is prison clothes, and you have to eat prison food. Paul would later on, under the same circumstance, write 1 Timothy 6:8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Pretty amazing testimony, is it not? The prophet Haggai described discontent to a nation that had become self-centered. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This week I looked at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Haggai's words, and I liked them. He said it this way, they're on the screen. You have spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't keep warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket. That's what. That's why the God of angel armies says, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. Paul is saying in Philippians 4 is, I've thought over time and time and time again, and I've learned to be content. That takes us to our next point, number two, a school of contentment. A school of contentment, verse 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Now, what should come to our attention immediately is that Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. Note, he learned. This week I enjoyed reading Spurgeon's comments on this verse. And I tried to figure out a way to say it as well as he did. But that was futile. Actually, it always is when it comes to Mr. Spurgeon. Listen for a moment to what Spurgeon preached. Listen. Contentment in all states is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace. Covetousness, discontent, murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. You have no need to sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they're indigenous to earth. So you have no need to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be a garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be especially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace that God has sown in it. Paul says, I have learned to be content, as much as to say, he did not know how at one time. And then he adds this, is not splendid peace of learning. Paul was a learned man, and so are you, if you have learned this lesson. You may not be able to put PhD after your name, but you are a learned man if you can say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, that's really good. And if you had given me 12 weeks, I couldn't have said it as well as what Spurgeon just said. He preached that 125 years ago. Still true. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, when you and I think of learning, we generally think of the schoolhouse, from kindergarten to 12th grade, then sometimes beyond. We might use that analogy and ask Paul, Paul, where did you learn contentment? What grade they taught you about contentment? And Paul would reply, I was in school in the journeys of life. Then Paul shares with us God's curriculum, verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul, how was it that you were taught contentment? God taught it to me in the ups and the downs of life. He taught it me contentment in the good times and in the bad times. He taught me to be content when I was starving, when I was full. He taught me to be content when I had much and when I had little. And since life is often a roller coaster ride, he taught me to be always content while I was on the roller coaster. So I thought about that this week. I thought about Solomon's description of life, passage of scripture that I've known for a long time, you as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, a time for peace. What was Solomon describing? The roller coaster of life, the ups and downs of life, to which Paul would have commented. God used all of those circumstances in my life to teach me to be content. Now, I think what's most interesting as we look at the list in Philippians 4:12 is that you have to learn contentment in both the good times and the bad times. In other words, you have to learn contentment in the good times. And you know what? Sometimes it's harder to learn contentment in the good times than in the bad times. Do you remember the Lord's parable of the foolish farmer, Luke chapter 12? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, the foolish farmer was missing the lesson of contentment. Contentment. What we wish he had said is, you know what? I will be content with what my barns can store, and I'll give the extra to the poor. Contented heart says, I believe that God has blessed me so that I can bless others. The contented heart says, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, but I'll leave that in God's hands. That takes us to our third point. Number three, a source of contentment. A source of contentment. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Now, I mentioned on Focus on the Word that verse is often pulled out of the context in which it's given and used in a multitude of ways. It is often our go-to verse whenever we hit a roadblock of any kind. But I would caution you just a bit, because this verse is the final word from Paul concerning contentment. Contentment. How is it, Paul, that you can be content when you're hungry? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How is it, Paul, that you can be content when you're in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How is it, Paul, that you can be content when you're humbled, when you're brought low? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice in verse 11, in whatever situation I am in. Verse 12, in any and every circumstance. How is that possible, Paul? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, understand, full and joyous contentment comes from a daily trust in and delight in Jesus Christ. No substitute. Don't try to grunt and groan and produce contentment on your own. I will be content. I will be content. No, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Verse 13 gives us the source of all contentment. It is found in the glorious, all-sufficient, gracious God. That's where full contentment is. Comes from a daily focus on and walk with God, period. Listen, if you're depending on another person to bring you lasting contentment, that person will fail you. If you are depending on your bank account to bring you lasting contentment, your bank account is going to fail you. If you're depending on a lifetime of happy, pleasant circumstances, your circumstances will fail you. If you're depending on a perfect career or a perfect retirement, both of those things will fail you. If you're looking on the good side of Solomon's list and the good side of God's list to be your life, life will fail you. You're looking for a perfect political solution in Washington, D.C. I don't even have to tell you that. If you're depending on perfect health until the day you pass away, your body is going to fail you. The source of lasting, genuine contentment will only be found in a person, Jesus Christ. I spent some time this week with a man who is dying and is on hospice care. His body is full of an incurable infection. And when I walked into his room, I was greeted this way. Praise the Lord, Pastor Dave. I was just praying for you. And our whole conversation that day was about how good God is. How can that be? My friend's contentment was not found in this life. It was found in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, just so you know, his whole life was on the wrong side of Solomon's list. His whole life was on the downside of Paul's list. He was born with cerebral palsy. He was called a dummy because he would shake and not be able to walk. He's been in homes his whole adult life, and now he's dying. And when I walked in the room, praise the Lord, Pastor Dave, I'm just praying for you. You see, no matter what, praise the Lord. Where are you looking for lasting contentment in your life? Are you trusting for things, other things, and other people for something that only Jesus can give you? And are you willing to transfer your trust in other things and other people over to Jesus and just say, it's you and me the rest of the way, no matter what? Genuine, lasting contentment can only be found in Him, period. End of sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Paul's testimony. We're almost through with this little book, and Lord, you've saved some of the best stuff to the end. We're grateful. Thank you. But Father, we want to be more than just grateful. We want our lives to reflect what you've taught us on this Lord's Day. So Father, help each one of us. Help me. Help us to be people whose lives are contented with what we have in you. May our contentment come from who you are and what you're doing and what is ahead for us, not in the stuff of this world. So teach us, Lord, to be contented with you for our good, for your glory, for your eternal praise. And I can't do that. I wish I could give it to every person. I wish I could give it to myself, but I can't. It's a gift of yours. May I accept it and live by it. May we all do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.